Why are you so extravagant, O God? You throw open windows and doors, revealing a vision we do not possess, where accomplishments don't count, where tears reap joy, where peace is found in suffering, where confidence is gained by giving away what is ours to treasure. Show us again what matters. Forgive our misplaced values and draw us into your extravagance, that we too might be generous with our love. Amen. The good news. Who's in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us, and Christ prays for us. So hear the good news and believe that in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, our sins are indeed washed away. We're new creatures able to live together in peace and in love. So now, having received the peace of God's forgiveness, let us sing together the Agnus Dei. Does grant us peace. So let's pass that peace to one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
But also in our hearts, that we will embody your truth and confess with our lives that Jesus is Lord. Amen. The scripture will be from John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Holy wisdom, holy words. Thanks be to God.
Will the children please come forward for a moment with the children? What Miss Kitty just read, where a woman had a thing full of perfume. It's called nard. It was an expensive perfume. And a lot of times back then, you know, they didn't have showers and they walked around a lot. And so it was kind of nice to have some perfume along in case they got a little stinky. And so she had this whole big bottle full of this. And it was kind of expensive. And she poured the whole thing on Jesus' feet. Wow. Why do you think she did that? Think it was because Jesus was extra stinky that day? No, I don't think so either. She had been following Jesus for a long time. And it was getting close to the time when Jesus was going to die. And he'd been telling his disciples about that he was going to have to die. And that was kind of a scary thing for them. And she wanted to do something extra special for him. And so she took this expensive thing of perfume and put the whole thing on his feet. You know, sometimes when we want to show somebody that they're extra special, we give them an expensive gift, or we do something special for them in public, let them know how much we love them. And that's what she was doing for Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful that you came for us, that you gave us the gift of your Son. And we love you, and we ask that you show us ways that we can show you that we love you as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out. Purse. It matches your dress. I see it. Our next reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in high school, my pastor had a Bible study for senior high students in his study. The first book we studied was Paul's book to the Ephesians. I thought the book was amazingly beautiful. We went on to study other epistles of Paul, and I thought Paul was the heart of Christianity. Over time, I came to hear Paul criticized by biblical scholars and repudiated by persons who reject some of his passages as intolerant, misogynistic, and irrelevant to today. So who is this Paul who writes beautiful passages on faith, hope, and love while also writing passages that inspire strong criticism? What do we know about Paul? And what do we do with his writings? Paul has had more books written about him than I can count. And scholars are still writing about him. Popular theologian and prolific scholar N.T. Wright recently published two volumes entitled Paul and the Faithfulness of God. In only 1,658 pages, N.T. Wright seeks to explain Paul's worldview and explain Paul's theology. Why are we still trying to figure Paul out? After 2,000 years, you would think we'd have a handle on Paul. N.T. Wright makes an observation that I believe helps more than anything else that I have heard or read on Paul. Wright states this: all Paul's theology is pastoral theology. What I believe Professor Wright is pointing to is similar to what many biblical scholars say about the Bible. It's important to recognize the context in which the book is written, particularly to whom the book is written. When Paul writes to a congregation in a place such as Philippi, Paul is being a pastor. Paul is writing to a congregation he knows, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly through letters. Paul is seeking to address their problems directly. How we interpret the words of Paul in solving our problems is indirect. That does not mean the truths Paul speaks are not true to us. It means the truths need to be considered in our context compared to Paul's context. Specifically, in this passage, Paul is addressing a church that's been subjected to the teachings of a group of persons called the Judaizers. How many of us have been approached by a Judaizer lately? No. I dare say none. What the Judaizers were teaching was that the Greek Christians in Philippi had not properly earned the right to call themselves Christians. The Judaizers believed that you had to be an observant Jew before you could be a Christian. And like many false teachings, this teaching had a ring of truth to it. I mean, after all, wasn't Jesus a Jew? Wasn't Paul a Jew? Weren't all those chosen by Jesus to be disciples also Jews? Furthermore, the message of the Judaizers was enticing. After all, they had an easy formula for success. All the Philippians had to do was follow certain rules, and they would be guaranteed success. Unfortunately, we can be enticed by similar arguments. There are many voices in the world today who want to make Christianity all about following certain rules. If you only do 1, 2, 3, you can be guaranteed God's blessing. What they miss is that God is not about rules. God is about relationships. That reminds me of the time Nick Saban, coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide, and coach Ed Orgeron, former national champion, coach of the LSU Tigers, died on the same day. And both went to heaven. St. Peter met them at the pearly gates and took them to their assigned lodging in heaven. St. Peter first took Coach Saban to a small, modest ranch house. Coach Saban asked if he could tag along as St. Peter took Coach Orgeron to his house. As they walked down the golden streets, Coach Saban saw a massive palace on top of a hill flying LSU purple and gold banners. Coach Saban protested that he was assigned a small ranch-style house and Coach Orgeron was getting a palace. St. Peter said, "Relax, Coach. That's not Orgeron's house. That's God's house." Fans will appreciate that. As I said last week, God's grace is equally available to all. God's love is equally available to all. God does not play favorites. The Judaizers' belief that God was concerned with rules set down for the Jewish community in their time of need of particular guidance was misplaced when they tried to apply it to Greek Gentiles. The Judaizers' message was actually one of the earliest controversies in the early Christian church. In Acts 15, the apostles and other church leaders convened what has been called the Council of Jerusalem. It was observed that the Holy Spirit had come upon Gentiles who were not circumcised and who did not observe the strict Jewish dietary laws. Therefore, they decided it would be wrong of the church to add requirements that had not been observed by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit chose to indwell Gentiles who had not become Jews first, who are they as church leaders to impose such requirements? Paul is writing to a church that is wrestling with what the Judaizers are saying. The Philippians are apparently questioning Paul's authority on the issue. Paul begins our scripture today by presenting his credentials. His credentials to speak authoritatively on the point. Paul begins by explaining that he knows what it means to be a Jew because he's met the highest possible criteria for being a Jew. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old, meaning that he was born into a Jewish family. He was not an Ishmaelite who was circumcised at 13 years old. He was not a convert to Judaism who had been circumcised as an adult. This might be like saying, I was born a Presbyterian and baptized as an infant in a Presbyterian church. This is not meant to disparage those who were circumcised at a different time any more than we would disparage somebody who is baptized at a different time. It only meant that Paul had been an observant Jew all his life. Two, Paul was an Israelite and a Benjamite. Paul was emphasizing that he came from a long line of Jews who could claim the covenant promise given directly to Jacob. This promise of Jacob, also known as Israel, was the promise of becoming a great nation. This promise was reborn after the Egyptian exile through the first king of the nation of Israel, King Saul, a Benjamite. Indeed, Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, may well have been named after King Saul. Three, Paul emphasizes that he's Hebrew, one who's maintained the sacred language. Many Jews had given up on Hebrew and spoke only Greek. Paul, as a Hebrew speaker, even though he was not born in Israel, emphasizes his strict Jewish upbringing. Four, Paul was educated by Gamaliel, perhaps the greatest teacher of the day, and he became a Pharisee. Now, sometimes we think of the word Pharisee as being negative, but being a Pharisee was being a member of a group that had the strictest observance of Jewish rules and believed that they should apply to everyday life, not just to church or synagogue. Five, Paul was not only an observant Jew and a Pharisee, but he initially actually zealously persecuted Christians who he saw as undermining Judaism. Six, Paul even claims that insofar as the law was concerned, he was blameless. Pretty strong credentials. So in other words, if anyone knew what it meant to be a Jew, Paul did. Paul had achieved everything a Jew could achieve. So if anyone could claim to know the benefits of being a good Jew, Paul did. It was like a new member of an organization came to you and said that you should join because the organization has all the answers. And then a former member who's been in the organization all his or her life said that organization was not all it was claimed to be. Please note, Paul is not saying that Jews are bad. After all, he was a Jew. Paul is saying that God does not expect us to become something we're not in order to earn God's favor. I'm going to say that again. Paul is saying that God does not expect us to become something we are not in order to earn God's favor. In fact, Paul says that all the great achievements he had listed were nothing but rubbish when it comes to earning favor in God's eyes. The point was not that the law was bad. After all, God had given the Jews the law as a gift. The point was that God's favor cannot be earned. It is a gift. If we think that we can earn God's favor, we need to count all our achievements, just like Paul, and say that they are rubbish. We may not be facing a group that's trying to tell us to become Jews in order to become Christians, but our goal in life, like the Philippians, is to find fellowship with God. Paul's message to the Philippians is that they cannot find that fellowship with God by anything they achieve. Specifically, Paul is saying to the Philippians that they do not have to be circumcised or concerned about dietary restrictions to be loved by God. The love of God is a free gift. We are not beset by Judaizers here at First Presbyterian Church, Lufkin, but we do hear voices that say God will not love us until we do something. The voices of some televangelists tell us to believe that blessing is somehow based on monetary gifts. The voices of some ancient church leaders would say the church should sell forgiveness to the wealthy. In response to these types of voices, the reformers, based largely on Paul's writings, explain that we do not give to God because we expect blessing. We give to God in return for the gifts that God has given us. We give out of gratitude for the grace which was first freely given to us by God. Notice that the need for righteousness and generosity is not rejected by Paul or the church, but the motive for that good behavior is changed. We want to be good and loving, not because we'll somehow earn something by being good and loving, but that's how we respond to a good and loving God. Today's passage does not end there. Paul then goes on to say that despite all his great accomplishments, he has not completed his faith journey. Paul says that he's continuing to press forward toward the goal. What is behind him is not important. This saying of Paul reminds me of the Italian driver in the movie The Great Race. He jumps into a convertible, reaches up to the windshield, grabs the rearview mirror and rips it off and throws it out. The passenger sitting in the car is surprised, and he looks at her and says, "The first rule of Italian driving, what is behind you is not important." Paul is making a similar point, which we do well to heed. We do not need to be looking over our shoulders, worrying about our past, or patting ourselves on the back over our achievements. Like Paul, we need to be focused on becoming the people God has created us to be. We need to be aware of God's love and presence with us. while we run toward the goal that God has set for us. We need to accept God's love and forgiveness. We need to consider our past accomplishments and our past misdeeds as unimportant to God. We need to press forward to become who God has created us to be, people who love God and who love their neighbor. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, we come to the table. This table is the Lord's table. All who seek Him are welcome here. This is not First Presbyterian Church's table or the Presbyterian Church USA's table. This is the Lord's table. All are welcome here. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. In union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, O God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ come in final victory, and we shall feast with your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Great is the mystery of faith. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. So on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after having blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Will the servers please come forward? Now, traditionally, when we take communion here, we hold the bread until everyone has been served and then eat it together. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us pray. Giving Lord, you have fed us with your body. You have poured out your life that we might live. We thank you, for we have tasted your goodness in this meal. Fed, we are strengthened. Filled, we are renewed to share the abundance of your love with a hungry world. Now please stand as you're able and turn in the bulletin to the affirmation of faith, the Nicene Creed. Let's say together what we believe using these ancient words. What do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 465. What a friend we have in Jesus. Through the grace of God, we have gifts in abundance and pour them out like perfume from a flask, not for our sakes, but to worship the one who lavishes love on the world. Let us bring our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings to the Lord. Would the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. We praise and thank you, Lord God, for the majesty of your work, the wisdom of your word, and the generosity of your grace. Let the gifts of our lives bear witness to your goodness and mercy, your faithfulness and justice, and your steadfast love for all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Let us have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus as we pray for the world he came to save, saying, "Have mercy, O God." We pray for the church. Help us to know our Lord Jesus Christ and the surpassing value of life in him, so that others may know Christ through us. Have mercy, O God. We pray for the world. Show us the new thing you are doing. Stop the wheels of the chariots of war. Bring peace to warring nations. Have mercy, O God. We pray for our communities. Give us a genuine concern for the poor, using the treasure you entrust to us for the well-being of all people. Have mercy, O God. We pray for the earth. Show us new ways to live efficiently. Guide us in better ways to use your gifts. Bring new life to your damaged creation. Have mercy, O God. We pray for loved ones. Remember those who are sick and suffering. Restore their fortunes by your grace. Turn tears of sorrow into shouts of joy. Have mercy, O God. As we pour out our hearts in prayer, O God, lead us to pour out our lives in service to you, ever seeking your will, ever following your way. All in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Above all, we give you thanks, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now please stand as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 844. Incline your ear, O Lord, to me. On your way out, please go to the fellowship table. We've got some goodies there, thanks to the Shanklins. Having heard the word of God to you through the Holy Spirit, I charge you to go out into the world in peace. Do not give in to the voices that would lead you away. Trust the grace of God and press on toward the goal of loving and serving the Lord. And now may the grace, mercy, peace, and power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.